Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles, whether you have your physical Bibles with you or digital Bibles, whatever you have before you, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're going to begin our reading this morning in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and going to read through verse 38. We're going to be looking in the next weeks to some narratives that we need to look into a little more than we do, because oftentimes just reading through them, we do not catch just the wealth of information and the wealth of transformation that is found in God's Word. Let us begin our reading now at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Hear now the Word of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We pray not only that we will see what your word reveals about you and your dealings with your people, but also what your word requires from us by way of response. Lord, help us to think in terms of revelation and response. You've revealed yourself to us, and you want us to respond to that revelation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The song is, by every metric you can think of, a modern Christmas classic. The song was written in 1985 by two people, Buddy Green and Mark Lowry. And the song has been recorded over the years by multiple artists, multiple places, multiple musical styles. And part of the intrigue of this song, part of what captures us about this song, is that it begins with the question, "Mary, did you know?" You see, the question captures our curiosity because we sometimes, are we not prone to ask the question, "Well, Mary, what did you know?" In our current political climate, some mainstream media reporters might brazenly say, "Mary, what did you know and when did you know it?" Or something like that. Well, friends, what we have here open before us in God's Word is the answer to the question, "Mary, what did you know?" But just as importantly, we have the answer to the question, "Mary, what did you do with what you knew?" Same question could be asked of us. What do we learn here in this passage, and what do we do with what we know is revealed? That's the question. First consideration here is this. Let's consider what Mary learns about God and what you and I learn about God. See, in this conversation, there's a number of lessons about God that we need to know. And the first one is this. There's a lesson about God's freedom. It's verses 26 through 28. If you notice the setting of this conversation, it's very humble. Yes, there's something supernatural happening, but there's no trace of mythology here. We're not introduced. It doesn't begin with once upon a time. It doesn't talk about Peter Pan and Never Never Land. This is real people, actual places, and not even a big stage. This is a city in Galilee named Nazareth. That would be like saying a city in Rankin named Star. And this city is so small, so insignificant. It is never mentioned in the Old Testament. The Jewish historian Josephus never mentions it. No Jewish historian, nothing. There's no mention of it. And not only that, not only is it an obscure dot on a map, but the reputation it did have, according to John chapter 1, verse 46, is not a good reputation. At least Star, Mississippi has a good reputation for being the birthplace of Faith Hill. But here, people say, can anything good come from Nazareth? Yeah. See, this is a town, population probably 400 or 500. As we say here in Mississippi, a town that was so small, it didn't even have a Baptist church. And so there's this messenger from God. Think about it. Sent to an unknown girl, between 13 and 18 years old, engaged to a man who's not famous. And then he says, notice verse 28, the greeting. This greeting, Martin Luther was, I'm sure, responding to the abuses by the power church of his day. The church of his day held heretical beliefs about Mary, like the Immaculate Conception. You know what that means? It means that Mary was free from original sin. Or beliefs like the perpetual virginity of Mary, or the assumption of Mary, body and soul, into heaven, and people even using Mary as a mediatrix, praying through her to God. So Luther wanted to make sure that he didn't give Mary a whole lot of credit here. So look at verse 28, and this is the way he translated it. Not greetings to you, Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. This is the way he translated it. You ready? God says hello, Mary dear. That's his translation. Now, you may say, Luther was overreacting a little bit, but don't miss the point. The point is this. The God we worship and serve is a God who is free to bring his Son, who is the most important person ever in the history of the world. This God begins by bringing his Son to a place that's small and to a people who are obscure. And isn't that just like God? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. A God who is never chained to our human expectations. A God who is not imprisoned in the box of social or political correctness. No, this is a God who is totally free to orchestrate all things according to His wisdom and not according to our expectations or our perspectives. No pomp and circumstances here. And for us, there's something outstanding, and that's this. Revealed right here is a God who has an amazing track record of working with weak, obscure, unknown people. You know, like us. So we give glory to this God. We work in tandem with this God, and we realize this God is able, in the words of Ephesians chapter 3, to do abundantly above everything that we ask or think. So we learn something here about God's freedom to do as He will with His people. But notice also, there's a lesson here about God's kingdom. God's kingdom, verses 30 through 33. And what we see here, especially in verse 33, He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. There's this birth of the Jesus child to an Old Testament covenant promise. A promise pulsating in the heart. A promise made to King David. And yes, there is hope for true Israel. That is, there's hope for people holding on to the promise of a Messiah who's going to bring an eternal kingdom that will one day spread all over the world as the waters cover the sea. And one day in the new heavens and new earth, this kingdom will reign without a rival. But what we need to understand here is when Mary tells it, hears this, see, God doesn't keep His promises according to our timetable. As a matter of fact, there is no king in Israel when God makes this promise. There hasn't been a king in Israel for 600 years. Imagine, United States, between 200 and 300 years old. Imagine for the last 150 years, we've known nothing other than being ruled by the Chinese and the USSR and Iran and North Korea. And then you hear a promise like this, you know, Mary's probably thinking, wait a minute. Hasn't this promise expired? Hasn't this sell-by date come and gone? Listen, every promise God makes, every promise is still in the books. Every promise. And every promise God makes, every single promise, Genesis to Revelation, is considered yes and amen because of Jesus. In other words, what Mary knows and what we know is this. When God makes a promise, He never writes over that promise, "Oops, didn't mean to make that." Now, you can always count on God to do a solid on every promise He makes to us. Every promise. He is the promise keeper. We see God's freedom. We see God's kingdom. Notice also there's a lesson about God's mystery, verse 34 and 35. Now, notice here, when it comes to mystery, there's one thing that's not a mystery to Mary. She understands the facts of life. Verse 34, will this be since I'm a virgin? Then the angel answered, and the response is this: this conception, Mary, is going to be supernatural. Normal human agency will not be involved. What's going to happen is the powerful presence of God will bring this about. But do you notice here that in verse 35 there's no details given, no precise explanation? You see, God is drawing a veil of mystery over this. And we need to be content with what God is telling us rather than speculating about what God is not telling us here. Reminds me of a story my daddy told many years ago about a newly ordained pastor and his wife. The couple vowed from the get-go, they'd be, you know, we want to in our marriage be considerate of each other. And here's the trade-out. The wife promised not to be critical of her husband's sleep-inducing sermons. And the husband promised to respect the wife's privacy by never looking through her dresser drawers. Promise I won't do that. They stayed true to that promise. 50 years, smooth sailing on the seas of matrimony. Children, grandchildren, neighbors, friends, threw a big party, golden wedding anniversary. And after the celebration was over, they're putting away their gifts, and the preacher notices that one of the dresser drawers is open about this much. Well, he's so curious, he just has to look. So in the drawer, he finds 3 eggs and $10,000 in cash. 3 eggs, $10,000. So he says, "Honey, would you mind explaining this to me?" "Sure, be glad to. You remember, honey, when I promised to stop criticizing your boring sermons? Well, every time you preached a real snoozer, I put an egg into the dresser drawer." Well, he felt pretty good. 50 years, only 3 eggs. That's a pretty good track record. And then she said, "No, the other part of it is this. Every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them. Over 50 years, I earned $10,000. Sometimes it's better just not to know the details, isn't it? This time, God chooses not to reveal the lowdown about the virginal conception of Jesus. This is a mystery. And if you're a Christian, at the very heart of the Christian faith are a lot of mysteries. Let me just mention a few. God is three. God is one. The Bible is God's word, 100%. The Bible is written by man. Jesus is 100% man. Jesus is 100% God. God is 100% sovereign. We are 100% responsible, and on it goes. You take mystery out of the center of the Christian faith and you gut Christianity. You see, apart from the mystery, there is no Christian faith. God just is intentional in that way. You see, He reveals these mysteries not to feed our curiosity, but to lead us to worship. He wants us to realize that He's God, and He's amazingly competent and wise and powerful and way, way beyond our ability to comprehend what He's doing. He's a great God. Or you may want to look at it this way. If you could figure out God, He wouldn't be God any longer. Ultimately, God does not want us to speculate about Him or try to figure Him out. He wants us to read about Him, to learn about Him, and then as we learn, to be caught up, in the words of the hymn writer, in wonder, love, and praise of God. So we see something here about God's freedom, about God's kingdom, about God's mystery. But then there's something else, verse 37 and 38. There's a lesson here about God's encouragement. I want you to notice here that without skipping a beat, Gabriel brings up Mary's relative, Elizabeth. She's an old, old lady, and she's 6 months pregnant. But then I want you to look at verse 37, because it may sound familiar to you. Does it? For nothing is impossible with God. Who first said that? There's a lady named Sarah in Genesis chapter 18. Another lady beyond childbearing years, postmenopausal lady, who conceived Isaac not because she was able, but because God promised that she would conceive. Friends, let this quick history lesson from Gabriel remind us we worship and serve a God who is always showing us that you can believe the promise I've made to you. Whether it be an unusual birth, the raising up of an unusual hero, the sending of a Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our God is committed to sustaining our faith through many encouragements found right here in our Bibles. And let me just mention something to you. It's a great concern. I know we have a lot to be concerned about, okay? There is a lot culturally to be discouraged about. But could there possibly be, just listen to me, a connection between our discouragement living in these days and our failure to marinate ourselves in the promises of God? Could our staying out of our Bibles have any connection with our being so discouraged by what we're seeing all around us? Well, does Mary take to heart these lessons? Good lessons. God's free, has a kingdom. He's a God full of mystery. He's a God who encourages us. Does she take to heart, and do we take to heart these lessons? Well, the answer is yes, she does. And how do we know? Notice the second consideration is this. In this conversation, let's consider how Mary responds to what she knows. And that's for us. The question is not what do you know this morning, not what do you come away with here about God. The question is how are you going to respond to this? And notice the response. Verse 38. Now, let me ask this question, though. Was this announcement to Mary a privilege or a punishment? Now, don't answer too fast. Because for all she knew, Mary was putting her relationship with Joseph in jeopardy. Think about this now. Put yourself in her place. She is pregnant, and the father is not Joseph. What is Joseph going to say? What's he going to do? Oh, it's so easy for us to flippantly say, well, just tell him the truth. Tell Joe you talked with an angel and what the angel said, and, you know, just let the chips fall where they may. Right. Okay. Yeah. What sane man would swallow that explanation? Did you notice that Joseph and Mary were betrothed? This, by the way, is much, much more serious than engagement in our culture. In Jewish culture, to be betrothed was as binding as marriage was. Any violation of this relationship was considered adultery, punishable by the death penalty, or at least punishable by Joseph deserting Mary and then Mary being despised. What an immoral woman she is. She's pregnant. She's not pregnant by her husband. Not to mention how this pregnancy would invite turmoil into the life of Joseph. You see a little glimpse of that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now, forget about Mary for a moment. How's this child going to be seen by society? Well, friends, when the Jews of Jesus' day say, and I'm quoting them, okay? It's not me, it's the Jews of Jesus' day saying this about Jesus. John 8:41. Well, we know we weren't born of fornication. You realize what they're saying about Jesus? Yes, they went there. They did. Friends, the stakes are high. Put yourself in Mary's place. She is being asked to risk everything. Everything that gives stability to her life. And in spite of the risk factors, factors that would cause many, if not most of us, to reconsider our commitment to the Lord, in spite of the risk factors involved, look at what Mary says. Verse 38. Wow. What a response. Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." Wow. She realizes she's favored, but she also realizes because she's favored, she needs to follow the Lord. Two sides to the same coin, submitting ourselves to the Lord. Friends, isn't that sort of at the core of what being a Christian is about? Submitting your life to the Lord and doing it in spite of the risk involved. Listen, I have this concern. The way things are going now, politically, socially, you will have to consider the risk of following Jesus. Especially in this world that hates and opposes everything about Jesus. By extension, this world hates and opposes you, and hates this church, and hates Christianity. We're going to, in a few minutes, hear a benediction from Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And I want you to focus with me just for a moment on a phrase in that benediction. If you really think about it, this phrase should cause your knees to knock and your palms to sweat. Here's the benediction. It's a request asking that God may do in us what pleases Him. Now think about that for a moment. That God may do in us what pleases Him. Here's the question. Who knows what all it is that may please God? Who knows what God may take us through in pleasing Him? We don't know, but we know this. God was pleased with Mary's response to say, "Hey God, I'm your servant. May it be done to me according to your word." God was pleased with Mary's response. The question to all of us is this: will God be pleased with our response? Are we willing to serve God no matter what the risks are? And are we willing to say, let it be done to me, whatever it is, according to your word? Not according to my desires, but according to your word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give us so much in this passage that we can learn about you, but help us to realize this is all given to us so that we not only may be encouraged and fortified, but that we may be strengthened so that we can leave this place this morning and say, Lord, I understand who you are and what you do. And Lord, I am your servant. In spite of the risk involved, in spite of the potential danger, I am your servant. Let it be done to me, not according to my word, but according to your word. Lord, may we always respond to what we know about you. And may it be a response of obedience and faith. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.